بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Respect and other outwardly appears to be a small thing. But when adab and respect is added to any situation, then it only adds to its good. The person that shows adab and respect to anything that is connected to deen, any elder and anything that is connected to deen, then this only adds to the good. His understanding improves, his blessings improve, increase, and what seemed to be quite impossible and becomes so simple and easy. Just now it was quite impossible. I am not able to undertake this. And when you added the ingredient of adab and respect, now that becomes so easy, so manageable, so simple. About 40 years ago, 30-40 years ago, there was a student in Darulum Deoband, very, very weak, coming from Punjab. And in that entire group, he was about the weakest. But it was his way that in the weekend, the madrasas, the weekend is the Friday, Thursday night till Friday. So he would go to the ustad's homes and request that errands must be given to him because it's his free day, and he may be able to be of some service to his ustads. So whatever work they would give him, he would do it. With a cheer, without a frown in the face, thinking to himself that I am not good for anything, at least let me do something. Those that are doing work for deen, then I can't do at the level that they are doing, but let me be an assistant to them. So that I can also be counted amongst those people that supported the cause of deen. Obviously, everybody can't be Maulana Khatani giving top talks, but we can aid the cause. The mistake that we make is everybody wants to have some type of a prominent position. Prominent position, I must be notable, I must be conspicuous, people must speak about me. The right way is to see what type of service deen requires of you. If deen requires that you go and clean potatoes in the kitchen, do that. It requires that you be in the security, do that. It requires that you be in the paramedics, do that. It requires you be in the traffic control, then do it. Whatever insignificant, how insignificant the work may seem to be, but it is deeny work, then do it. Don't ask for that position. That position may be dangerous for you. You are desirous for that position, but then that may not be the better thing for you. Because with that position comes name, comes popularity, comes jealousy, comes arrogance, all these things come with it. And you may not be able to digest the same. So the better thing is to see what type of work deen requires of you. In Abu Dawud Sharif, his hadith which says that Rasulullah was traveling with the Sahaba Kiram, and they were across a mountain, near the side of a mountain, and they wanted some type of security for that night. So volunteers were requested. One Sahabi had volunteered that I will take care. So he volunteered and he went. Around Fajr time, Rasulullah hasn't yet seen him, So he's leading the Fajr namaz, but with the corner of the eye, he's watching and observing whether this person is returned or not. We understand that when it is an amir of a group, right, then he has a holistic fikr for the entire jamaat. It mustn't be that as though you're so consumed by your namaz that you're not worried about your sati. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was the most perfect of persons. If he is absorbed in the remembrance of Allah Ta'ala, then he's also got a concern of the jamaat. Okay, is the jamaat all intact, all secure, all safe, or is there someone that is missing? If he's missing, then what's happened to him? So he's concerned about him as well. So he's in namaz, but with the corner of the eyes he's observing this person, is he returned or not? Then at length he saw some movements in the bush and he saw his figure, so Rasulullah was quite relieved at this. After the namaz, Nabi Sallallahu asked him that, did you get off your mount for the entire night? He says, no, I didn't get off the mount. For the entire duration of the night, I didn't get off the horse. Except if there was a call of nature, then I had to go. Otherwise, I mounted the horse for the entire duration that I was set to be on security, so I did that. So Nabi Sallallahu then assured him that now, from now onwards, it doesn't matter whatever you do, because you have secured your place in Jannat. One night of security and you got it. So the prudent thing to do is not to ask for a position, and more especially that position that is more prominent. Rather see what deen needs. Whatever position deen needs, whatever type of service deen requires, then offer yourself. But now, imagine now all of us want to become Mawla Qahtani, right? 50 people now. Then who's going to give the bayan? Tell me. Will there be any person giving the bayan? So he gives the bayan, alright, there is one from 1,000 people, one person will give a bayan. Others will have to do something else. Otherwise, there'll be too many chiefs and no Indians, right? Right, you'll have a problem. So let there be one chief so that we can remain Indians. Otherwise all become chiefs, no? Then who will he rule over? All 50 of us at one and the same time want to give bayan. So he's giving a bayan, he's giving a bayan. The third person is giving a bayan, the fourth person, fifth person, everybody is giving bayan at one and the same time. Can it work? Can't work. So in deen, this is how we need to look at it. Now imagine a group of 12 people are going out in jamaat, and everybody wants to give the bayan. Then will that jamaat be able to operate? Can't operate. Because everybody's mind is fixed on the bayan. So who's going to do the khidmat? Who's going to see that the gush is done well? Who's going to see that the ta'lim is taking place well? Who's going to see that the security is done for that night? So all the other affairs will be left out. Our mind must be now, let's be more wise, look at it in a whole way, that this is a whole jamaat, and the jamaat requires all type of services. So which way can I serve this jamaat? Maybe I can sit out for zikr, I can make dua. See? That person will give bayan, so he's more talented for that. And then when we think like that, when the sawab will be distributed, all will get an equal sawab. Because all's intention was one and the same, that everybody's intention was for the goodness of this jamaat. So what we are talking about is respect. Respect and adab. Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahmatullahi alayhi, he is amongst the four imams, right? And he had memorized approximately 500,000 hadith. Almost half a million hadith he had memorized. With all the sanad and the chain of narrators he had memorized. So what a fantastic memory he must have had to memorize so many ahadith with all the chain of narrators. He was seated in a gathering of his students, and one person came up. Apparently Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahmatullah alayhi didn't like this person for his ways and his behavior. He was into drink and some bad habits he had. But Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahmatullah alayhi didn't like his habits, didn't like the ways. So, and he noticed, he senses that Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahmatullah alayhi is not very comfortable with my presence. So, he asked, he begged pardon that I want to narrate one incident. He asked for permission that I want to narrate one incident. Please do give me that permission. Alright? It seems you've got something, so you want to narrate something, you may narrate that incident. Yes, yesterday I have seen Rasul Pasam in my dream. And there was a big group of people. And someone was expressing his need. And in all that, I was hoping if Rasul Pasam had called for me, so that I could also say something. Perhaps I had some need as well, and I could express my need as well. When that desire and that hope came into my heart, then to my surprise, Rasulullah SAW called for me. Now, I was shocked. I was desirous of this, and Nabi SAW called for me. When he called for me, Nabi SAW tells me that, gee, I do love you. I do love you, in spite of all the weaknesses, all these wrongs, but I do love you. Because you have a very deep love for all my companions, all my Sahaba Kiram. You have a very, very deep love. Impassionate love. Everybody, in comparison to the Sahaba Kiram, are nowhere near to them. And there's no, anybody is, whoever he may be, but he's not, you don't hold him in the same level as you hold the Sahaba Kiram. You respect others, but the Sahaba Kiram in your sight is the greatest. That is love. See, when you've got love, then everything else seems to be insignificant. So every other person, you hold not in that type of esteem and respect as you would hold the Sahaba Kiram. So on account of that, really, I do have a love for you. So I requested dua, Rasul SAW made dua for me, whatever. Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahmatullahi asked his students to record this. What he's saying, record it. And that was the turning point in this person's life, that Nabi SAW has such love for me and such muhabbat for me, and how can I be involved in this type of vices and wrongs? I can't. It was a changing point in his life. One person had some misgivings about some Sahaba Kiram. In the Sahaba Kiram, you will find the elders and you will find the juniors. Right? And amongst them sometimes, whether they are the junior league, whether they are the senior league, they may have some differences. Like how the father can shout the son. So the father has got the right to shout the son. If he told him, you donkey, you have no brains, right? Both are great, but it's the father. The father can tell the son, and he can address him in this way, right? But now, if your father, right, if your grandfather, for example, shouted your father, donkey, got no brains, can you also shout your father in the same way? No, you can't shout. Your grandfather has got the right, it's his father. He can speak to his son in that way. But that doesn't give you the permission to speak to your father in that way. So, the Sahaba Kiram, one person must be the grandfather, one person must have been the father, one person must have been the son. So if the grandfather spoke to the son in that way, then he's got the right to say what he had said. But it doesn't give you the right to say that. So, we understand the meaning of the hadith. Allah, Allah fi ashabi. Be careful about my Sahaba Kiram. Be careful about me. In other words, the address is directed to others. Okay, when my Sahaba Kiram are being addressed and spoken about, then just be careful. Don't pick out Sahaba Kiram. Don't make them a target for your criticism. Don't pull out their weaknesses. They may have had some mistakes, but you don't pull out their weaknesses. Allah, Allah fi ashabi. Therefore the hadith says that there are three topics. When these three topics come about, then you just hold your tongue. One is takdir, right? Takdir, the very essence of it, you know, the very essence of takdir, that's beyond human comprehension. A human mind can comprehend, but to a certain point, beyond that point, he can't comprehend. Like our other faculties, our sight, our ears, right, our tongue, we can work to a certain point, beyond that point we can't work. I asked you to carry 50 kilos, perhaps you can carry it. But I asked you to carry 250 kilos, you can't carry it. So you have a limitation. Same is your brains. So it has a limitation, it can work to a certain point, beyond that point it can't work. Right? If I tell a child that is in the crèche, I tell him to work out a complicated maths problem that is of a university level, can his mind comprehend it? Can't. It's beyond. So we understand that mankind's mind is limited. He can think to a certain point. Beyond that point, he can't think. Right. So the same applies to takdir. In fact, other acts of ibadat as well. To a certain point, we can understand certain things. Beyond that point, we can't understand. Why, for example, why is there 4 rakats in Zuhr and not 4 rakats in Fajr? Why is Fajr namaz read loudly and Zuhr namaz read softly? So to a certain point we can understand. Beyond that point our minds just cut off. We can't understand, we can't comprehend. Overall there is wisdom in the law of Allah Ta'ala, in the system of Allah Ta'ala. There is some wisdom, there is some understanding. Sometimes we understand to a certain point, beyond that point we don't understand. A simple illustration is, one person walked into an orchard. It was the mango season and the mangoes were all full in bloom, you know, full ripened, and the whole bar and the whole orchard was full, blooming with mangoes. So he saw it and he couldn't resist. Temptation had the better over him. Climbed one tree and he's enjoying himself. The boss is watching what this person is doing. He's carrying on like his own bag here. If he had one, two and he went away, it's alright, you know. But now he's standing, sitting there and he's enjoying himself. He's now finishing one and then the second one and the third one, and he's carrying on, continuing, filling up his sack. So the boss got very, very angry with him. Very, very angry, very disappointed. But what are you doing here? So he tells the boss, you see, you got no right to tell me anything, because this tree belongs to Allah Ta'ala, right? And I also belong to Allah Ta'ala, and this hand is also Allah Ta'ala's, this mouth is also Allah Ta'ala's. So Allah Ta'ala's hand is breaking Allah Ta'ala's mango and putting into Allah Ta'ala's mouth. So you got no right to tell me anything. So mashallah, you got very high level of iman you've got, mashallah. So he called for his black workers, called them, says, go get one shambok and get one string. So three, four people went, just climbed up the tree and pulled this person down. Pulled him down and said, alright, fasten him up, and started shamboking him. So he said, what is this? He says, no, you got no right, you got no reason to complain, because the string is Allah Ta'ala's. The shambok is Allah Ta'ala's. I am Allah Ta'ala's. My hand is Allah Ta'ala's. So Allah Ta'ala's hand is using Allah Ta'ala's shambok to shambok you. So now, then why are you complaining? Why are you crying? So, you can't use this type of reasoning, you see. Takdir, there is some wisdom in it. Right? And Shariat, there is some wisdom in it. Now, look at the beauty of the Shariat. Now, if there was no such a thing like Shariat, you know, everybody would say, is my takdir, so I can't help the situation. But now, if you see everything is happening with takdir, right, and then you disregard the Shariat entirely, then will there be any system in this world? There will be no system in this world. Like, You've got a running business, you're selling motor cars, right? Toyota, brand new cars, Mercedes you're selling, right? So I come into your dealership, I take away 20 Mercedes, 10 Toyotas, and I'm moving away. So you come and object. The owner comes and object. So I tell the owner, it's my takdir to take away this thing here, so you can't object. I barge into your home, right? I come and help myself, and you've got beautiful little daughters. I take all those girls away to my home, right? But what are you doing? No, it's all in my takdir. Whatever is my takdir, I'll have it. So I ask you, will there be any system in this world? You can't have any system. So takdir and shariat, both have to be understood, number one. And there's a lot of wisdom in it. In the shariat, there's a lot of wisdom. But we don't understand the wisdom, and we look at it from one perspective, in the perspective that appeals to us, or the perspective that is enjoyable to us, then we're looking at it just from one angle, we're not looking at it holistically. So we'll take out our own conclusions, and we'll come to our own conclusion, we'll create problems for ourselves. So if there is a thing like takdir, then there is a thing like ikhtiyar as well. This has been decreed, but Allah gave you the right to choose, the right to do things, right? So you get punished or you get rewarded because you used your volition correctly. Therefore you get rewarded or you get punished. You used your volition, your choice correctly. So what happened? Then you went and studied, you became a doctor. You became a doctor, now you're making a lot of money. Why? The choice that you had, you used it correctly. When you used it correctly, now you became a professional person and you're acquiring wealth, right? Because you used yourself correctly, right? So that's how you will use your ikhtiyar. And how you will use takdir? You will use takdir in this way, alright. I used my ikhtiyar. I became a doctor. Alhamdulillah, I made 10,000 rand for the day. Now, I will not envy that other doctor that made 100,000 rand. Now I'll say, no, I made 10,000 rand. So that was my takdir. It was his takdir to make 100,000, so he made 100,000 rand. So now, there's a combination of ikhtiyar and takdir. See, one is you use your own choice and volition, and then you also use takdir. So when there is a combination of the both, then you have placed things properly, correctly, and your life becomes enjoyable, manageable, and not only manageable and enjoyable, but you have understanding in your life, right? But if you don't use these both things, use it just to your convenience, then you look for trouble all the time. Now why he's making 100,000 rand? Why am I making only 10,000 rand? So you'll become envious, you'll become jealous, you'll begin to burn, you'll hurt yourself. But if you just add the element of takdir, now it becomes a joy. MashaAllah, I earned 10,000. That person, the poor chap, he didn't even earn 50 rand for the day. I got 10,000 rand. So my takdir, alhamdulillah, I must be very thankful to Allah Ta'ala for my takdir. After all, what's the difference between me and that human being, that person that is living in the jundols? Is there any difference? No difference. He's also the child of Adam al-Islam. I'm also from the progeny of Adam al-Islam. I made so much and he made so much. Alhamdulillah for me, alhamdulillah for that person. So it's a combination of the both. So what I'm getting at, the hadith says that when these three topics are discussed, then just remain silent. Don't talk about it. Don't discuss, don't go too deep into it. First is takdir, right? The second topic that you shouldn't get deep into, the hadith says, is astrology, right? Astrology, where you predict seeing the stars, right? You know how you say that Leo and the different Venus and all that, the different stars and their locations, their appearance or their disappearance, and the people make certain predictions after that. So when astrology and stars are being discussed, people talk about predictions and all, then just hold your tongue, don't get deep into it. Umar radiallahu anhu used to say that ta'allamu min an-nujumi ma tahtaduna bihi, that you learn that amount of astrology where you can find your way. Because in the olden days, they didn't have maps and all that. They had the stars. They would make out, now this is the southern star, this is the Milky Way, so this is the west, this is the east. This is how they would find their way. So he says, تَعَلَّمُوا مِنَ النُّجُومِ مَا تَهْتَدُونَ بِهِ ثُمَّ تَمَسَّكُوا. Then hold back. Then don't go further than that. Just to that extent where you can find your direction, like how they use compass for a direction. So that time they used to be using stars. وَبِالنَّجْمِ هُمْ يَهْتَدُونَ. The Quran Sharif says it, that you can get your direction through stars. So to that point it is permissible, but beyond that then it's not permissible. Because beyond that it will be speculation. Right? Allah Pak has kept the system of the world. There is signs and symptoms for everything. Now you see a gynae will see a pregnant woman and he will say, alright, this woman is about 5 months. Right? Now you will not say that he knows about ilm ghaib. That's based on his experience. Based on his experience, he will say that this person is pregnant and she's pregnant for the 5th month. So this is based on his experience. He is specialized in that field, and from the symptoms he can make out, now this woman has passed the 3rd month, 4th month, now she's in the 5th month. Right? The same, you know, they say one person went to university. So he was failing and all that. So anyway, he thought of going to become a weather forecast, you know, to learn weather forecasting. So he completed the course. He said, I completed the course, I've got all A's in that. So why do you take that course from all the other courses that they were offering? You chose to take weather forecasting. So he says, there is the chance in weather forecasting to forecast wrong, to forecast incorrectly. So I passed. Other things you can't afford to do things incorrectly. But here, there is the chance, 60% chance to go off. So even if you have 30%, you can still pass, because 60% go off, 60% you still write. Don't you see, for the weather forecasting, they say one hurricane is coming, and it's coming to Mozambique, for example. And then, it didn't hit Mozambique, it went somewhere else. They said, no, it came right here, then it took a turn. Don't you hear that? All the time you're hearing that, I don't know if you all heard that, but all the time you hear that, it came right there, and then suddenly this thought of taking a turn. So, this weather forecasting, there's a lot of games that can be played, you know. Where they went off, saying, oh, it came here, but it is diverted. It just diverted. So there's a lot of room to play games in that. So therefore, you can pass in that. So these things are based upon experience. When it's based upon experience, then you will not say that that person is predicting or he's talking about the unseen. He's not seeing, he sees certain symptoms in the atmosphere, and based on what he sees on the atmosphere, he says, now this is what's going to happen. So that's not prediction. It's not put like that doctor, that gynae is not predicting. There was one Musalli, now he passed away, Hassan Asmal Nabina, some of you all must have known him. Blind, you know, that you should read the Braille Quran Sharif. So one day he came to me, he says, I don't know what's wrong with this Tabligh Jamaat. Every one of them is a gynae. Everyone is a gynae. So what happened? So whenever you meet them, say, how many months? So what I'm getting at is that it's based on experience. These things are based on experience. So when it's based on experience, so you will not say that it's knowledge of the unseen. It is based on experience, a little bit, you see the signs, symptoms, etc., and you come to some conclusions. But the hadith says you that don't get into astronomy. Why mustn't you get into astronomy? Because very seldom, one in a million chance you get of saying it right. Like this Indira Gandhi was assassinated, right? In 84, 85 somewhere she was assassinated, right? 84. Right, but she had some astronomers predicting for her. So nearly all the astronomers said, no, she'll live. Everybody failed. All failed. All the last one of them failed. They all predicted the Noah shall come out safe. And then she was shot dead by her own security, killed her. So, why the hadith asks you not to do it, although there is a 1 in 1,000,000 chance of getting it right? Because when the chance is so remote, right, then your whole life will be taken and you won't have acquired anything. Right? Your whole life has been spent, but did you achieve anything? You spent so much, so, you know, 1,000,000 people tried to win in that casino, only 1% won. So is it worth the while going there? No, not worth the while going there. So when there's a 1 in 1,000,000 chance, then you rather don't go there. And that chance is like how, you know, like someone predicted now, that this girl is pregnant, so you don't have a scanning machine. So you say, one doctor said, no, it's a boy. Other said, it's a girl. So it must be one of the two now. Can't be the third thing now. It can't be 10 children inside also. Right? It's either a boy or a girl. Right? If you feel like, you know, it's one person, right? But you don't have a scanning machine to detect exactly what is it, a boy or the girl. So one doctor said it's a boy. Other said, you got it right. You didn't get it right. It was a chance. So it's the same. It's a chance, right? When it's a chance, then you don't go by these type of things. So therefore, the hadith says, you don't go and employ your energies in this thing here, because the production is very little. What you're getting out of it is very, very minimal. Don't go and waste your time in that. So this was the second thing that the hadith says, don't go and waste your energy in. One, as I said, takdir, right? And the second is astrology, right? Don't go and waste your time in that. You spend so much, and how much did you get out of it? In business, you always see input, output, what is the investment, what is the investment injection, and what is the projection, all these things. You do all the feasibility study, and then you get into it. You don't just go and spend your money wild. So, like your wealth is a precious commodity, your time is also a precious commodity. You don't want to put 5 years of your time there and you don't get anything after the 5 years. You want something sensible after that period. So therefore the hadith says don't get into it. The second reason why the hadith says don't get into this astronomy is this, that if people get into this very thick, you know, they get soaked into it, and something comes right. Let's say, for example, something comes right? Then it can affect their beliefs. Because then they will say that because of this star, this thing happened. This star influenced this thing here. Say, for example, he's watching the movement of the star, and because of this star and his birthday coinciding, so that shows that perhaps he'll get prosperity, right? So if he became prosperous, what do you say? Because of the star, I became prosperous. So this star brought my prosperity. So he will attribute his prosperity to that star. You understand? Whereas the star can't do anything. La yanfa wa la yadur. It can't bring any prosperity, it can't bring any adversity. But wrongfully, he will attribute it to the star. Understand? So therefore, the hadith, just cut this off, by just leave this out here. Don't get into this thing here. So that's the second thing that the hadith says, don't get involved in. The third thing that the hadith says, don't get involved in, Sahaba-i-Kiram. If the Sahaba-i-Kiram being discussed, their weaknesses are being discussed, then you don't get involved into it. Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi had a Shia living in his neighborhood. So just for spite's sake, he kept one of his donkey's name, Abu Bakr, and the other one, Umar. So in spite, when you see anybody now, say, and he'll call his donkey, Abu Bakr, Umar. So that obviously it's to spite, to hurt. So one day, one donkey kicked him and he died. So this message was brought forward to Imam Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi, one of his donkeys had kicked him to death. So Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi had a little bit of humor in him as well. So he said, let's go and find out, perhaps the donkey that he had named Umar must have kicked him. And really it was like that Umar, what he came to, Umar, that thing, it's heard, just heard, but that was the end of him, see. So, this third thing is this Sahaba-i-Kiram. One person had some misgivings about the Sahaba Kiram. So he saw Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam cautioned him, said, don't speak about the Sahaba Kiram. He says, because though they may have some mistakes, they may have had some mistakes, we don't dispute that they don't have any mistakes. But their spirituality is such, is like an ocean. Right? And in the ocean, you'll have hundreds of tons of sewage being poured in, right? But within minutes, the thing churns it out clean. Don't you see that the ocean water is clean? Can anybody say that the ocean water is dirty and filthy? When it's a heavy, heavy rain, right? Everything is pouring and everything is pushing towards the ocean. But in a day, 2 days' time, everything is churned out, everything is clean again. Don't you see it? It's again blue, crystal clear. So that magnitude and the magnitude of that ocean is such. Force and the magnitude, the power of it is such. Okay, whatever is being poured into the ocean, it will just churn it out, it will clean it out, and it's cleared up again. So that's the magnitude of the Sahaba Kiram. But even though they may have had some mistakes here and there, some discrepancy, but their spirituality is so vast, so great, as vast as the ocean, you push it inside and it's cleaned out. One Sahabi committed some wrong. And he was punished for it, for whatever. So someone commented about the wrong that he had committed, right? So when Nabi Sam overheard it, the Sahaba Kiram was passing by and there was a dead ass. So he called for those two people that were speaking against that Sahabi, who was punished, and he was punished, he was stoned to death because of the wrong that he had committed. So anyway, these two people were speaking out against the Sahabi. Let's see this person here, he died like an ass, he died. So anyway, when Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam overheard this, they were walking past, they saw the corpse of a dead ass. He called, he summoned for them. They came up, said, eat of this. How can we eat of the flesh of a dead ass? So Nabi Sallallahu then cautioned them, that you see, إِنَّهُ لَفِي أَنْهَارِ الْجَنَّةِ يَنْغَمِسُ فِيهَا. Presently, this person here, he's diving in the rivers of Jannat. He's in the rivers of Jannat. What are you people doing about him? He's in the rivers of Jannat. Whatever mistake he did, he made a mistake, it's finished. It's wiped, cleared up. Presently, he is diving in the rivers of Jannat. So, you were left for all the guna, and this Sahaba Kiram have overtaken, they gone, so you were left for all the guna. When I say that when you begin to pick out religious personnel, right, and I say that your brains, your intellect also takes a somersault, it goes overboard. Now, there was a group of people who made it the religion, to pick out the Sahaba Kiram. To pick out the Sahaba Kiram and to insult them, they made that their religion. Now see what happened with them afterwards. Right? As a result, their whole brains, their whole intellect went off, took a somersault. When the brain took a somersault, so that's the only religion in the entire world who legalizes prostitution. Mut'a. That's the only religion in this entire world who legalizes. So it's the brain took a whole somersault. When they say mut'a now, right? A temporary marriage, arranged temporary marriage without any witnesses, this is what is called mut'a, right? So it's such an embarrassing thing that if mut'a was a legal thing and a thing of virtue, like they say it's a thing of virtue, when a person makes mut'a one time, then he gets a sawab over Hazrat Hussein radiallahu anhu, two times Hazrat Hassan radiallahu anhu, third time Hazrat Ali radiallahu anhu. So if it was such a virtuous thing, you know, nikah is a virtuous thing. When a person marries, then he's completed half of his faith. So because it's a virtuous thing, then it's a thing for rejoicing, because the person has completed half of his faith. Don't you see, when a person has made nikah now, you may have seen him umpteen times before the nikah. But on the day of nikah, you will see, hey, who is getting married now? How he looks? So there's an additional noor on that person's face. Therefore, because of that additional noor, and that additional noor came up, why? Because he's completed half his faith. So this additional noor, now you want to see the person how he looks. The woman will go and look at a girl. Now, hey, that girl came, she got married. You may have seen her umpteen time before that, but that day since she got married, kevi lagesh abe, you know, how she looks. You must have the mother, the granny, everybody should go and meet all the khalas, everybody. Doesn't it happen? Because now she's completed half her faith. So there must be some additional charm and beauty on her face. There must be that. So, because it's a thing of virtue, therefore that nikah is advertised. The whole world will advertise it, right? Come on the radio also, he's also getting married here. The walima must come, attend, right? On the mosque board, everywhere it's right? But muta, will you advertise it? Your daughter, hey, my daughter getting married now, muta, and she will get the sawab of Ali radiallahu, so all must come. You ever hear that? So they know it's an embarrassing thing. Nobody goes and advertises. Nobody advertises it. Nobody talks about it. Nobody. They do it very secretly. They're embarrassed about themselves. They're feeling very ashamed. Very, very ashamed. So when you start off the Sahaba Ikram, then your brains also go off beat. It goes off the track. You can't think right. You do. The whole world talks against prostitution and you legalize it. It's the first thing, right? When you speak out against the Sahaba Kiram. The second thing happens, see now, that's the only religion, this is the only religion who talks about hypocrisy being holy, tabarra, right? Hypocrisy being holy. Everybody says hypocrisy, you are a letdown, you are a cheat, you are a traitor, right? But this is the only religion that says that hypocrisy is holy. Everybody speaks it, speaks against it, condemns it, runs it down. Now your brain has taken a turn. When it's taken a turn, now you say it's holy. You see, مَلَّمْ يَتَبَرَّ فَلَا يَأْمَنُ فَلَا لَا يُؤْمِنُ مَلَّمْ يَتَبَرَّ. Who doesn't make tabarra, that is not a mu'min. So your brain just take a somersault. Get something to drink. Apple ties, grapes, grape ties. The third thing happens when you begin to pick out the Sahaba Ikram, the pious and the righteous. One is, this happens, the first I showed you, right? The second thing I showed you. The third thing that happens when you begin to run down and revile Allah Pak's special selected servants, is this, that there is not a single soul in that religion who can say proudly that this is the month of Ramadan and we have hafizes to read the Quran Sharif from cover to cover. Bring one person in that entire religion, you can't find one soul who knows the Quran Sharif from cover to cover. No. They had the same religion, they had a jalsa to show, okay, you know what, we also can produce a hafiz. So they went to some Sunni child who had completed his hafiz and used Quran Sharif very well. They bribed him and said, no, we're having a jalsa, you must come and read. He came onto the stage and he's asked to read, and then he forgot the whole Quran Sharif. The whole thing was forgotten. Right. So there isn't a single soul in the entire religion who can say that we know the Quran Sharif from cover to cover. That's the third problem, right? The fourth problem that happened with the same people again was then that they are the only religion. Imagine Christians, Jews, everybody say that the Quran Sharif is an unchanged word of Allah Ta'ala. Everybody, even the non-Muslims say it. But this is the only religion that says that, na'uzu billah, there are alterations in the Quran Sharif. It's the only religion. Only religion that says that there are alterations and there are changes in the Quran Sharif. The Quran Sharif is not like it was revealed by Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. It's not like that. So this is a result of them running down, ridiculing, reviling the Sahaba Kiram. So when you pick out any religious person, any person that's religious, deeni, conscious, then your mind will definitely go off. You can't, the right will seem to be wrong, and the wrong will seem to be right. You will definitely get that. King Faisal, in his time, someone reviled the grave of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. At his grave, they did something wrong. So King Faisal had ordered that he must be beheaded. So the same religious group, they objected. They said, "Oh man, you can't kill him. You're going to kill him." So he killed him. He said, "Whatever blood money you demand for, we can give you that blood money, but this person must be killed." And he made sure that he killed him, finished. At the end of the story, nobody got the guts now to go and revile the grave of the Sahaba Ikram. They see what happened with the man. They said, "No, this will happen to us." So this is the third thing that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam cautions us. One is taqdeer, one is astronomy, and one is the Sahaba Ikram. Don't speak against them. You couldn't do what they did, and you weren't there at that time, right? And when you report an historical fact, right, there can be a lot of changes, a lot of problems. Two incidents in my life I've seen, but there were open distortions, clear, outright distortions. I won't mention the places where I've seen this. I was in a place where there was shooting carrying on, and I saw tankers, with my own eyes, tanks going through. And the radio and the television is announcing that presently everything is calm, under full control, no problem you got. I can see the shooting, I can see the tank is pulling in, and I can see, the word that they used, the sporadic sound of gun power. That was the word that they were using on the television and the news. I didn't see the television, but it was being broadcast whilst I was there. And I can hear all these things here. I'm seeing that, and here they say everything is calm, controlled, no problem, everything is right, fixed up. There's another incident in our own street where one youngster was accused for something, selling something illegally, right? And the television crew was here, newspaper was here, front line, everybody was here. And then after 3 or 4 days, they found out there was nothing in the case. Absolutely no evidence they had. And they don't even have the heart then to recant openly. They go on a smear campaign, but then after that, they realize what they have done, what a stupid blunder they have made. But then to go and rectify that situation, they don't have the heart to do it. So this type of reports, historical reports, you don't know how many of it is true, how many of it is all mari masala and spiced up. So what we're getting at on this night is that when it's people of deen, we couldn't sacrifice. We couldn't do the type of work they did, right? We couldn't make those type of sacrifices that they made. Right? The least we can do is speak good about them, think good about them, make dua for them. That's the least, rock bottom. Rock bottom level was, just make dua for them, talk good about them, and don't be a spanner in the works. But now, instead of speaking good about them, whatever else, we go and speak against them, it's wrong. And whenever there's any dini work, there'll be some element of wrong as well. When there's a group work, right? Madrasa, jamaat, khanqah, whatever. But there'll be an element of wrong when there's a group. So you must have some problem there. Now, it's like how Mawlana Marhum Suleiman Janji used to give the talk before Hazrat Jiram used to read the kitab, In Nizamuddin, those days, Mawlana Suleiman Janji used to give a talk there. And he had one standard style of speaking. He says, Saman ki aur iman ki faat karo. Look after your saman and iman. Then he had one registered style. He says, Apne joote ki, chappal ki, attache ki, handbag ki faat karo. That's one style. Every day, same style he used to say it. Joote ki, chappal ki, saman ki, iman ki faat karo. Right? That was the first announcement that he would make. And then you see that, see, basically when you come to a dini environment, right, then you will have people coming with two views, or let's say, they will look at the situation from two perspectives. One perspective, you look at it, you will see, mashallah, so much of good is happening. Oh, here I see a date tree, a palm tree, an apple tree, an orange tree, mango tree. I can take from here, I can take from here, I can see some rose, fragrance. I can draw from all the good that's around. So if a person is good, he's sane, he's mature, and his thinking level is right, he will draw from all the good of that orchard. That is, provided the person is sane, he's a human being, he can think well, he's matured, he's a sensible person, he will think like that. But by the same token, if a swine has to enter that same orchard, right, will it look for the fruit and all that? What it will look for? It will look for manure, dung, it will look for all dirt. So whenever there is a religious get together, then you will find this two types of perspectives. One will look at it negative, and one will look at the positive. The positive says, what's the good? I'm going to just take the good and move on. The weakness, everywhere there will be weakness. You eat food, right? You eat food. Don't we all eat food? But in that food, there must be a percentage that is wasted, isn't it? You won't say it's 100% good. No matter what good food you eat that is earthly, there will be a percentage that is wasted. Does it happen or not? It happens, right? Only Jannat you'll have where there will be no waste at all. Jannat is 100%, no wastage. You just take one dakar, everything comes out, right? So that's Jannat. But here, there'll be a percentage of wastage. So this is the world. If there must be a mixture of both, good and bad. So in a gathering also, you will find good elements, you'll find bad elements. If you are more familiar with evil, then you will be inclined to the evil. Because you're familiar with evil. You're familiar with evil, so you're looking forward towards it. But if you have got an attachment to God's good, then you see all the good. Is there some zikr happening here, some kitab reading, one person is going for gush, one person is crying to Allah Ta'ala, one person is making nafal namaz, and one person is doing that, he's teaching the 6 points, one person is learning Quran Sharif and he's teaching it. So you will see that as well. But that is provided you've got a familiarity towards good. But if you are compatible with evil, then you look at all the evil. Yeah, you know, by the toilet they were smoking there. So that's the only thing that you see. Yeah, they were looking at cell phones. Right? So because you are attached, you are familiar with evil, then you will only see the evil. You will not see, you will not recognize, you will not identify the good that's taking place. So, that depends largely upon the person himself, the individual himself. What type of eyes he comes with, that's what he'll pick, that's what he will see. You come with a negative eye, you will pick up negative. You come with a positive eye, you will see the positive, you will see the good in it. So, in any dini get-together, we come with an open eye, with a clean eye, with a good eye. And let's see what good we can pick out of this and take home. We can, if there is good, let's pick up that good. Let's pick up that good, that let us enjoy that good, and let us move that good. Right? If there is wrong taking place, we abstain from the wrong. And if we are very, very, very concerned about the weakness that is taking place, then in every religious get-together, then there is someone that is the authority, someone that is in charge. Then personally, on a personal note, we're going to talk to him. By Ilyas, you know, this is, you just check into this. Like how you tell us your own home, your own business, then you don't want to make an advertisement. If your daughter was wrong or your son was wrong, you don't want to tell the whole world. Then you'll say someone that is in charge in a respectable manner. And by this thing, it needs to be corrected. It needs to be rectified. So you have an approach, you have a mannerism, you say it in the right way, and you get right results. You don't go and expose the thing, you don't go and advertise the wrong. So in any dini work, we talk of the Sahaba Ikram because they are the medium between us and Rasul Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So we look at the good. And the weaknesses, if they made a mistake or something, is between them and Allah Ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala has announced their forgiveness, so it's not our place to speak against them. Further, we recognize, we acknowledge and identify the good that they have done. We talk about it, we'll recognize it, we'll acknowledge it, we'll respect it and appreciate it. So you find any class of people that speak good about the Sahaba, weak, they may be weak, but you'll find the weak people becoming officers. They were very weak, but how come they became officers? How did they learn the Quran Sharif? So this is just because of respect. I started over that incident. That student was very, very weak. But on the weekend, that is a Friday, he will do all the khidmat. All the ustads, whatever he can do in Dioban. So he'll do all the ustads khidmat. It so happened that he qualified, he took all the ustads duas and he returned. In the third year that he was at home, now this Qadiani thing came up. Became very strong, became an issue. In the meanwhile, he's a weak student, and this thing became really, really strong. You know, it's a burning issue. Then the townspeople told him, Mola, tomorrow is a debate and you'll have to stand. He said, I don't know anything. I haven't studied all these things here, and nor am I a capable person. I don't know what is debate, what is to debate, I don't know anything. Come what may, Mola, you'll have to do it. Anyway, the day of the debate came in. And very clearly, very, very clearly, he just, in half an hour's time, he wrapped the whole thing up and he defeated all those people. They were so embarrassed, that they excused themselves and they ran away. So embarrassed. So anyway, after a year or something, there was a jalsa in the same place, and all his ustads from Dioban were invited to attend the jalsa. One of Mehraj al-Aqsab, my ustad, and all, they were invited to come there. So they pulled in a car, and they're asking for it. You know, this Mulana Ismail or something, we need to get his particulars. Be'adab gustakh ab Mauli Ismail kehte, Hazrat Mauli Ismail kehna chahiye. You got no asdab, you got no respect. You saying Mauli Ismail. You must say Hazrat Mauli Ismail. Who they speaking to? This Mullah's Ustad. They don't know. They don't know who they speaking to. Anyway, they got to the Jalsa. The Jalsa was over, the lunchtime, so the Ustads are cheering up for this student of this. Who's Hazrat Mauli Ismail now? So he tells them, see, I'm still your student and nothing. But this is what happened. This debate took place. I told them, I'm not a capable. You know my capable and you know that. But when the debate day came, then Allah Pak put that kitab just front of me like this. And I was just giving it. I wasn't speaking. Someone else was speaking. I was just giving. Those people were shocked. They ran away. Half an hour's time, they went away. From that time, these people say, hey, this is very, very great Mulana. Whereas it was Yobar's duas, Yobar's barkat that I won the date for them. That whole Qadianism went away, it was your duas. You see, this is respect to your elders, your teachers, whoever the teacher was, even that apa that taught you Alif Ba in the Maktab. Our habit is only that ustad that taught you big, big kitabs, you respect that ustad only. I don't say don't respect him, respect him as well. But that doesn't mean the one that brought you up from Alif Ba, from your primary levels, that you forget them, ignore them. Everybody, according to their ranks, you respect all. Respect them, make dua for them. If you can help it, go to them, take the duas. You can give a small gift, you can give them a gift. But now this is acknowledgement, this is respect. And then all the teachers that you had, now they all make dua for you. So whatever you are doing, then you'll find barakat in it, you'll find goodness in it. Because you're recognizing them, you're acknowledging them, you're meeting them, you're talking good about them, you haven't forgotten them. That's a... in circular studies, it's all right, you forget. Because circular studies only after wealth, only after money, right? So because it's only money, comes and goes. So the teacher comes in the go and goes, right? Right. So if you forget them, it's all right. The Shaykh Adi Samar writes, that means in his experience he's found that even if it's a circular subject, right, and that person was not respectful to his teachers, then no matter what a professional person he may be, but he will never be a successful person. There's always fluctuations in him. It's always dipping. Why? Because he didn't respect his seniors, his teachers. His elders, he didn't show respect to them. So even in circular subjects also, then you will be a failure. So you see this respect, it carries you both ways, dini ways and dunya ways. Allah Ta'ala grant us tawfiq. Or Harun Mithwan.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب اللهم اهدنا واهد بنا واجعلنا سببا لمن اهتدى اللهم اهد الناس جميعا اللهم اهد الناس جميعا اللهم إنا على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك اللهم اكفنا بحلالك عن حرامك واغننا بفضلك عمن سواك يا كريم رحم الله بفضل سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين الحمد لله رب العالمين